Understand the problem that you face. Okay. All right. Now, Brother Donny tells me that there are quite a few new people here since I was here last 2 years ago. So for those of you who've heard me before, some of the Bible teaching session will sound familiar because I did it about 8 years ago. But then again, most pastors know that nobody listens to the church announcements and only half the sermon, so you may not recognise it, but it's going to be a good look at God's word and God's work. You may remember in the first hour, we reminded you of the research side that God's called us to. So if you haven't been to creationresearch.net or our USA equivalent, creationresearchusa.org, which we set up so that you could donate to our work worldwide, I'd encourage you to go to it. As you came in, each family should have received one of these. These are available here in the USA only electronically, right? And when you look it through, this is our latest print newsletter in Australia, and you will find it's full of some of the exciting things that God has enabled. When Tad asked me, how's Jurassic Ark going? Quite a bit of it. Our Aussie Creation Museum down under, you'll hear reported here. And some of our latest research that we spend quite a bit of time and effort on, making rocks to prove that it doesn't take long at all, you will enjoy that in there. And if you want to get that, it's free online, but you need to sign up, fill in this form. We have three newsletters. This is one. We have a research newsletter and we have a prayer newsletter as well. So you fill this in, you get the lot, and not to be outdone by Donny, this is free too, right? So free is a very encouraging price there. Fill that in, give it back to Daniel. Daniel, would you stand up, please? This is my associate for this last couple of days. He's a wonderful help. His father is Bob Stewart, who's a geologist, but he's incapacitated at the moment with a busted shoulder from a rotator cuff operation, so he'll be out of operation for a little while. So Daniel's driving around looking after the books, so fill in the form, give it back to him, and enjoy some of the things that God has enabled us to get to. Read that through at your leisure. Okay, two parts to this section. We're going to give you a brief research report because some of you weren't here for the first hour. So let's have a look once this goes on. There we are. Remember we looked at that statement, beware of false science that leads you astray. And our whole challenge, whether it's a Bible study or a study of the works of God's hand, is a challenge to do that. Who is your authority? Is it the God who is a sovereign God, who has revealed himself through Scripture, who has come in the person of Christ, who has risen from the dead, and who is coming again? Or is it just whatever is the latest popular opinion theory out there? Okay, God has called us to do research. Some people in the break who were new to me said, you know, what did you do before you did this? Yes, I did lecture in geology. Yes, my dad was involved in mining. I'd been banging rocks since I was 5 years of age. And I don't come from a Christian family background, but came to Christ through the pages of his word, surprisingly led there by a book by an atheist, right? A biology book that made fun of the existence of God with some of the silliest arguments I'd ever read. So I didn't know it then, but God was calling to me even from a pagan's work. So all things work together for good to those who are the called according to God's plan. And he certainly used an atheist to do that. But then again, Paul says, give credit to the pagan works that you've got in front of you, because they actually all can be used by God for his glory. So he's led me into research. He's led our team into research. And I want to share a first part about a young man who God has called into the ministry. But this is not him. That's a dead thing. What is it? Well, it's a dinosaur bone. And we found a heap of these, you know, way on the outback. Some of you know we do a lot of research digs, and we're out on the border of the Northern Territory in Queensland. This is desert country. We have a sign on the edge of this country that Americans particularly find hard to believe. It says no food, fuel or water for 700 miles, right? And it's hard to believe that there's not a McDonald's just down the road, right? But there really isn't. But there's dinosaur bones. Not very nutritious, but they're there. And we found a pile of these, but we, you know, the property owner said, I don't want you telling the museums. I don't want you inviting the academics here. You're welcome. But if you want to do any further, I need to know what you found. And I thought, man, how do I do that? Normally the first thing you do is take it to university, to an expert, check it online. But the first question that will be asked is, where did you find it? And the property owner said, you can't tell anybody, will you? Okay, a bit of a puzzle. Lord Jesus, I need wisdom. Hey, that's biblical, isn't it? If you lack wisdom, ask. And the God of all creation, he's generous with it. You know, what's interesting is we finally found a man, courtesy of a little miraculous leading, just a blessed guy, not a Christian, but you know what his expertise is? If you find a dinosaur head, it's easy to recognize. If you find even a leg or a claw, but when you find a bone, particularly a tailbone, we're pretty sure that's what it was, but we were puzzled because after 2 years of analysing these bags and bags of bones, I'd reached the conclusion, we've got a mystery here. I think we've got two dinosaurs. And this expert who works for the Naturalist Museum in England, his specialty is identifying bones that just look like bones. You know, leftover collections in the Basements Museum, no tags associated. And he said, what you found is a tailbone of a titanosaur. Hey, are you going to pray as we go back to get the rest of it? Because I rang the owner excited. He said, we can tell you what it is. And he was excited. And, you know, we now have permission to go back without telling museums or anybody. That's great. I don't mind that restriction because last time we were there, we came across the head too, an unbelievably inaccessible. You can't even land a helicopter. Right on the side of one of those buttes, you know, like you've got out in Utah. Up the side, rugged, snakes like you can't believe. I want to go back and get the rest for our creation museum. Might even share a bit with Ken Ham. I'll tell you what, that's impressive. But what was the puzzle was we found a second lot of bones. But I knew there was two lots there but couldn't figure it out. And he said, the second one belongs to a plesiosaur. Oh, can you spot it yet? Land creatures, giant land creatures, and mega sea monsters, dragons mixed together. Okay, Tennessee, land creatures and sea creatures, a flood deposit. That's what this is, no doubt about it. Or what's interesting, you know, I get asked lots of questions about dinosaurs and Noah and the ark and creation, and they actually found a titanosaur recently, put in the literature over the last couple of years, and it was a baby titanosaur. Hey, look, there's the reference. It's interesting. Wouldn't you like a cute one of these? Oh, not when it grew to reach the roof, maybe. But when they were babies, they were actually cute, really cute. The importance of it, there's me on the right-hand side. There's Mama in the middle, and there's Bubba on the left-hand side. So don't be surprised when you have a look at the scriptures and it says God sent two of every kind of land creature to Noah, and people say, how could he fit the dinosaurs on? Easy, because they were all born tiny. Do you realize we find fossil crocodiles in the rocks? The tail would be there and the head would be there. And today, they're not even as wide as this set of seats here. They used to be monsters too. Amazing. Can I encourage you to realize that it's never been the evidence that contradicts God's word? Never. It's the authority of man in his own eyes. It's the opinion of men, the theories of the academics that contradict God's word, not the actual evidence. You realize that's important because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And if he's gone to the trouble of telling you, in the end, the evidence will always back it up. No wonder he expects you to trust. Remember that old hymn, trust and obey. Trust doesn't necessarily mean you know everything about explaining what he's told you, but it does mean if he's told me to do it, I'd better go ahead and do it. Okay, the young man I'm talking about, well, he's the young man who actually went to a dinosaur conference in England because he's doing his geology degree, and surprise, surprise, at the end of the conference, which was run by this bone expert, he had to wait for his dad to pick him up. And the dinosaur bone expert also had to wait. But then it got so late, Dad was late, his pickup was late, that the owners of the conference centre said, it's time to shut down. Could you please wait outside? There's only two of them now. There's the dinosaur expert, and there's our young man, Joseph. Oh, no, that's not him. There we are. You find Joseph on the right, left, right-hand side. Yeah, right-hand side as you look at it. There's me on the left-hand side, way back in the middle of Australia. And, you know, Joseph and the expert get to talking. And Joseph, not afraid to be bold with the gospel. And this dinosaur expert said, I don't agree with what you say, but I can understand where you're coming from. He said, keep in touch with me. And he did. And he's been so wonderfully helpful at identifying these dinosaur finds. But you see, I've been praying for a young man like Joseph for many, many years. Some of you haven't noticed, but I'm no longer as young as I was when I first came. Right, and you know, I'm aging maybe gracefully, but in reality, you do get old. Look at Pastor Donnie. I mean, in all the time I've known him, he hasn't got a day younger. Amazing. We're out in the Olgas, and I do a lot of field work. It does keep me moderately healthy, but the Olgas is in the middle of Australia. And we took Joseph out on a 10-week journey as part of his geology training, but also because I've been praying for a young man who's gifted with ministry. Not just knows the facts, but knows God's word and actually can preach. And this young man really is great at research. I mean, look at the pretty places we've got in the centre of Australia. Not much water, but boy, are the reflections beautiful. And you can praise the Lord for Joseph because he's doing distinctions in his geology studies in England. He's gifted in preaching, and God willing, I'll bring him here next year so you can see him because, well, I like to call him the next creation guy. When he came to Australia, they labelled him Indiana Joe. And some people said, gee, he looks a lot like you. By the way, he's 6'5". And he has size 15 shoes. So he's really good for carrying rocks on field trips. So I can just take him with me now. Pray for him because not only did we take him out to the centre to the Olgas, we had a group out there that said, would you come and preach in Alice Springs? Now, there's nothing more central to Australia than Alice Springs. It's not a big town, but it's not far from that big rock. You know the big one in the centre? Ayers Rock / Uluru these days, political correctness. And there's Joseph up on the top. Now, come on, none of you have climbed Ayers Rock, have you? In fact, if political correctness gets its mad way, you may be forbidden to do it after the next year or so. So while we could, there he is. And look, over there is the Olgas. Over here is Ayers Rock. Quite amazing. You know, when we climbed this, the group that invited us out there, when we got down, they said, oh, by the way, would you do a talk on the origin of Ayers Rock on a public meeting in Alice Springs? You mean you're just asking us now as we're climbing down? Okay, quick, Joseph, we need to do some thinking. But then the Lord said, if you lack wisdom, what? Ask. Can I encourage you to do that? Because you can't ever know everything, but God does. And he's got it on instant recall. He doesn't need, you know, 20 minutes to download something from Google. He's got it there straight away. And so we prayed for the wisdom that the Lord would actually give us instruction in this. You know what's interesting about Ayers Rock and the Olgas? They're in the middle of the desert. And many years ago, Professor Twidale pointed out this problem. Both of these rocks have been formed by water dumping stuff and water eroding stuff. And it's in the middle of the desert. Now, I'm sure you can think of a solution. By the way, isn't this known as the world's biggest rock? And you don't know how big it is because you only see a bit of rock that's sort of 9 miles around. But when you dig down, it's thousands of feet bigger underneath the ground and miles and miles and miles longer in the ground. You only see the surface bit because what you see is the bit that's left after everything has been eroded and formed the sand in the desert, right? Most of the rock is actually covered by the sand that's been eroded off. okay, now can you think of a solution to this problem? Here in the middle of the desert, which goes for thousands of miles, you find two enormous rocks that have been dumped by water, that have been eroded by water, and yet there's no water there now. I can think of a solution. Do you think we could start with something like, hey, what did Peter say? In the last days, men will deliberately deny. The world was created covered by water. Then it was eroded, damaged, destroyed by water. They'll deliberately deny it, including Professor Twidar. Beware of false science. It leads you astray. The politicians who don't care what legislation they pass as long as it gets them re-elected, they're the ones that God will hold accountable for those decisions. But they don't go there. Because after all, if the Discovery Channel is right, this part of America has been here for hundreds of millions of years. There is no God. The Scripture is not authoritative. All that stuff that the preachers believe about God's judgment, forget it. We can do what we like because we're just animals. You see, false science leads you astray. It leads you away from Christ. You see, when the Bible says test everything and only keep those things that are true, it's because truth is testable. You do realize that, don't you? The gospel is actually true, not just up there. It's true in reality. If someone says, I become a Christian and their life doesn't show it, you're quite at liberty to say, I deny what you say. Because here's the change the Scripture says should show in you. False knowledge leads you away from Christ. And true knowledge points you to. True knowledge doesn't save you, by the way. The Holy Spirit saves you. But the knowledge will point you to Christ, or the false knowledge will point you away. A couple of examples. Yes, we did give the talk in Alice Springs. Yes, we had a huge crowd. I couldn't believe how big the crowd was. And I'm really grateful for some. Remember I told you in the first session I had to do 14 segments on radio for our regular program while I'm away in the USA and Canada? I was amazed when I turned up at this public meeting and somebody sat there and they listened to me and they said, I know that voice. Aren't you the guy, the creation guy on radio? Because there's a Christian channel broadcast all the way out there. Amazing. Radio ministry is a wonderful thing. So pray, even in these persecuted countries. Christian radio broadcasting. Why have I got Elizabeth up there? Joseph, his part. He did some of the rocks. I did some of the rocks. We mentioned Professor Twidar. We got up to Noah's flood. We got up to the ark. We got up to salvation. We got up to Jesus being the next. Isn't he the next savior? I mean, isn't Noah's ark a pointing to the fact that God wants to save us from his judgment? And Jesus came. Afterwards, Joseph is not only a gifted preacher, he's not only a gifted young geologist, he's not only scoring distinctions, he's not only really learning his preaching skills, Joseph's got a persona like you. I can't believe that all these things go together in one guy. And he's 20. He's 20. And after he'd finished his session, Elizabeth came up to him. She's 7. Joseph is good with kids. And that's rare in geologists and academics. And yeah, it really is rare. And she took his hand and she said, can I know Jesus? Hey, what an opening. 7 years of age. And Joseph, of course, cautiously said, why do you want to know Jesus? Why do you want to know how I can know Jesus? She said, because my mummy and daddy say he's true, but all my friends at school say, listen, not just a problem in Australia. Your kids go to government schools, your kids go to most church schools, that's what they're going to get all the time. You need to be aware of that. Pray for Elizabeth. Joseph counseled her, and her and her family were back the next night as we shared again around a big campfire way out in the middle of the desert in Australia. Praise the Lord for open spaces and praise the Lord for not yet being a persecuted country. But I'm sure in some places where they're making abortion open on demand to 9 months, it'll be the Christians who are next. Hey, Peter finally got round to smiling. Peter was at a meeting of mine recently. He's a bit older than Elizabeth, but he came up to me and all of a sudden, after this meeting, he sees nobody there. They're just about all gone. He started to talk and he burst into tears. By the way, that's not very Aussie. Aussie men don't do that. And I thought, man, have I got a wacko on my hands? What's the problem here?
When he'd calmed down, he said, I just wanted to tell you that when you came through our town last time, I was a rebel against God. He said, I wouldn't believe the Bible. I wouldn't believe the pastor. I was a rebel. I was in rebellion. And he said, that was because I couldn't believe God's word was true. And you dealt with the evidence that it was. And all my objections were washed away. I said, what choice have I got? I'd better become a Christian. Now, isn't that an interesting set of reasoning? But then that's the work of the Holy Spirit. God sets him up. God brings him along. His problem is the truth of God's word. God deals with it. And the Holy Spirit, come on, Peter. I've got you on the fishing line. I'm pulling you in. And Peter said, I'm coming. Don't be surprised, by the way, that Elizabeth or Peter reacted this way. Some of you know I've been here many, many times, and I've often reminded you of Jesus' words in John. If you believe Moses, you would believe me. Which means, by the way, to the theologians who say, well, we don't worry about the Old Testament, or Matthew, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, it's just out of place. Are we doing something wrong here? Are you doing that? This is not working?
Both. We're just
all right, very good. I thought I was deaf. Okay. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. You see, when you look at Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, it's God's background to set you up for the coming of Christ and the good news that he has come and the warning again that he's coming next time. Note his caution. If you don't believe Moses, this was the religious leaders of the day, then you don't believe me. Talk to Daniel about his experience in theological college in Germany, where the pastors, the theologians, really didn't believe Moses, and yet they wanted you to call them Christians. I'm sorry, you claim to believe Christ, he just committed you to believing Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, all those six neat summary points that are out on the wall of your church. Whew! You lecture in geology and you accept that? Man, what a tough call. And you have to say, Lord, I don't understand this necessarily, but whatever you say is right. Help me to put it into words and practice. Okay, one of the ways, new, brand new. This is the first church in America where these kids' books have been released. Yep, never in America till today. At the end of last year, we had two parents independently contact us and say that. Our kindergarten kids are being pummeled with evolution. 3, 4 years of age? It's true. Have a look at some of your kindergartens. And they said, what have you got for kindergarten kids? And I looked at our choice, nothing. I looked at Ken Ham's stuff. I looked at ICR stuff. And I said to my staff, man, we'd better do something here. There's a whole need that we've never had to face before. Our first one? You know, it's one of the commonest questions I get. Where do dinosaurs fit in? Doing it for kindergarten kids? I really enjoyed writing this. I really enjoyed helping our artists get the graphics off the lap, off the computer. Who made all the dinosaurs? And one of the parents said, oh, thank you, because this book's not only lovely rhyming stuff for kids, it's not just got full of lovely pictures of dinosaurs. You even tell us parents how to say the dinosaur names. Yeah. Have you noticed that kids who are 4 can tell you all the dinosaurs? And whether you like it or not, the skeptics years ago decided the best way to undermine Christianity was not to attack the Bible, not to undermine Noah's flood, but to replace everything with dinosaurs. I mean, aren't you doing that millions of years ago? Comet bombing them out? No need for Noah. They've done it without you even noticing. Can I encourage you? Time to replace all the antagonistic stuff. Adam and Eve and the monkeys in the trees. Some of you know I love taking kids' meetings too, and I love playing rhymes with them. Don't you like that cover, by the way? That book is all about the fact that we're made in God's image. Do you know why our artists could do such clever stuff like that? And why the monkeys can't? You can do that. Monkeys can't. That's so simple. You can pick up a pencil, or they can pick up a pencil, but they can't manipulate. You can do that because you're made in God's image and he does such neat work and monkeys don't. You're made in God's image. Grab that, parents. Enjoy them. Adam and the dinosaurs and elephants and, well, there's 5 in the series so far we've enjoyed putting together. Why have I got Kindy Teacher Report there? You know, I was recently in Victoria on ministry and a person came up and said, I'll take 10 sets.
I said, 10 sets. Yep, by the way, they're cheaper to buy by the set. If you have a look at our book table, talk to Daniel about that. And I said, 10 sets. What do you want 10 sets for? Oh, well, one for my church, one for her church, one for my kindergarten, and one for the teacher over there because she runs a government kindergarten and she'll put them in the library, one for this state schoolhood. Okay, okay, I give in. I don't mind selling you 10 sets, but why do you want them? She said, because our government, this is in Victoria, has just distributed to all kindergartens heaps of new kindergarten books in which the kids have two daddies or two mummies, or they're 3 years of age and they're trying to figure out, are they boys or girls? Yep, overt brainwashing now, not just subtle attack. She said, I'll take 10 sets. By the way, if you want to take 10 sets, we've tried them out with kids all around the globe. I couldn't believe this little kid followed that book all the way through because the artwork is so beautiful. Have a look. That's an encouragement. Comes from creationresearch.net. They're now available. This is the first time in America, so when you become famous, it started right here today with the release of these books. All right? We haven't got to the sermon yet. You didn't tell me we had to finish. You just said we'd be late for lunch. Isn't that what you said, Donnie? That's a loose interpretation. Let's go. Okay, there's an old chorus that says, this is the day. We won't sing it today. We'll save a bit of time. But I've got a question. Do you remember what the second verse is? This is the day the Lord has made, we will? Yeah, you know, when I ask that question, most people say that's the second verse, but it's not. That's the second line. And what's interesting is, when I first became a Christian, there was a group from New Zealand who were inventing scripture choruses. I say that word advisedly because I discovered they actually cheated from most of what David said, and he already had scripture choruses. You know the Psalms? This is the day the Lord has made. It actually comes from Psalm 118. Let me show it to you. For you have answered me, and you've become my salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvellous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, we still haven't got to the second verse. We're only at the second line of the chorus so far. And these New Zealand groupers, that their scripture choruses went round the world. So hence, when I asked you the name of the chorus or the line, you recognised the chorus. You knew it. They did a really good job. But the original song had three verses, but only one has caught on. And most people have no idea what it means. In fact, I'm going back over this basic work because, well, it's really interesting looking at fossils. It's good exercise. It gives you good vitamin D from the sunlight, and it builds up, well, a little bit of antagonism when the wife says, you're not keeping that dinosaur in here, you know. But in reality, this is more important than just the bits about fossils. If you know there's been evidence of flood, you need a way to be saved from the judgment that God has once delivered and is going to deliver again. I have many theologians say, listen, this is just an irrelevant 1980s issue. We've moved on. Well, what we're going to do is give you a look beginning from the start, going right through to the end of God's word on how key and central this issue is. You see the subject? Salvation. You see the stone the builders rejected? You see the chorus at the end? Who's this about? Hopefully you know, because Jesus quoted from it in Luke chapter 12. Do you remember? We won't go through every line of this reference. Then Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard. He leased it to vine dressers and he went into a far country. Remember the story? He wants his rent and he sends his servants. What do they do to them? Beat them up. Finally, he sends who? Finally, he sends his son. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I'll send my beloved son. They didn't just throw stones at him. They cast him out and they killed him. He's talking to the religious leaders of the Jews. And you say, so? He's telling the story about a owner of a vineyard? The finish? Then he looked at them and said, what then is this that it's written? The stone the builders rejected. Now, they know he's talking about himself and they know he's talking about them. They knew he'd spoken this parable against them. You see, back in Isaiah, the Lord says, Israel is my vineyard, and the Lord is the King, and he's just sending his son. And this parable is about Jesus, because Jesus said, I mean, my salvation. He's quoting this psalm about himself. Wow. By the way, this was one of the psalms you sang as the lead up to Passover. Passover, salvation from burdens in Israel. Passover, sanctification of a people being set apart. You quote this psalm and you're quoting it about a very important event in the God's history of salvation. What's it about? You become my salvation. It's hard to avoid. Before this, it says, Lord, a door is opened. The righteous will enter into it. You've become my salvation. Wow. The stone the builders rejected. Question. How popular was Jesus with the Jewish theologians? 90% of them get rid of him. They took up stones to kill him, just like they did to the owner of the king's vineyard in the story he's telling them. And they know it's about him and about them because they know who Israel is, the king's vineyard. Do you realize most people don't ask that question? I've said many times, you only get the answers to the questions you ask in this world. That's why God's given you a brain. And he expects you to think. Isn't that the first commandment Jesus said? Love me with your heart, your soul, and your mind. Isn't a command in the scripture, study to show yourself approved? If you're going to study, you don't just read. Oh, most Christians, have you been to many churches around the country lately? I get to see churches all over the planet. And you know what I hear? At the best, in more than 50%, you get devotional stuff. Now, I've got no problems with devotional stuff, but it's only one of the things in God's word. There's doctrine. There's history. There's information about politics and murder and rape and gore and all, and there's salvation too. And there's Jesus coming again. But almost nobody asked that question. You see, when you sing that song, this is the day that the Lord has made, what you're thinking mostly is Monday's the day, Tuesday's the day, Wednesday's the day, which is rubbish. It has nothing to do with those days at all. Oh, it's got to do with a day that God made. So I'm going to ask you that question. What day of the week did he make? You see, it's interesting because most people never ask that question. Monday, did he make Monday? Did he make Tuesday? Did he make Wednesday? You see, this psalm is from the lead up to Passover. Passover is a very specific date in the history of Israel. It was the day to celebrate when they were just about to be released from bondage. And in fact, just leading up to the crucifixion, was Passover anywhere near there? Yes, sir, it was. It was the day before the Sabbath, the first day of rest that the people of Israel had had from centuries of slavery in Egypt, correct? And now they could finally have a break. They didn't have slave masters anymore. The Lord had freed them. But the night before, blood had been shed. The first son of the Egyptians had died. Yep, the eldest sons had died. What day of the week? Okay, what happened on that day? Are you beginning to think at all? You see, in a world where we are so used to being fed by the television, by the media, by Google, most of us struggle to think through many of the things in Scripture. Genesis 1, verses 1 to 5. Do you remember it? Can I encourage you, and I know Brother Donnie and Brother Carol do because I've been here for many years, put the Word of God in here. Store it in here because you won't always have access to it on an iPad or a piece of paper. You need to be able to recall it. Genesis 1, in the beginning God did what? He created. He created what? The heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be. And there was light. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Hey, the first day. Does anybody know which day of the week? If you're in Israel, if you were reading Genesis and you read about this first day, which day would you think it was? Because isn't it true that when Israel was being separated from Egypt, when it was being brought from bondage into freedom, that God met with Moses on Mount Sinai and he gave him two tablets of stone, which Exodus says God wrote with his own hand. So don't be surprised, you can write and monkeys can't, because we're made in God's image. If he can write, we can write. Don't be surprised that Genesis 5 says this is the book of Adam, because I'm sure that's the only way we got to know about it. He was one of the people who wrote things down in the beginning. Genesis 1, which was the first day of the week. Exodus 20, 6 days you will labour and the seventh day you will rest. Now, don't take my word for it. Travel to Israel. Ask a rabbi, an Orthodox rabbi, which is the day of rest, the seventh day. Now, they do get a little tricky, because when do they start their days? Don't they start their days at sunset? We start our days at midnight. So when you start your day at sunset, what you find is the seventh day is sort of Friday evening to Saturday evening. So the first day is Sunday. On the first day of the week, a new work of God began. On the first day of the week, light shone into darkness. And it was the day of the Lord that had made. Have you read Job? All the sons of God were there at the time of creation, and they all rejoiced. Yeah, that's what it says. This is the day that the Lord has made. We shall. Have you ever realized that God only ever made one day? Let that thought sit for a moment. Back in Luke 24, it says, when Jesus said this, he showed them his hand. Oh, remember, he'd risen from the dead. The disciples think he's gone, and yet he comes back, appears to them through the wall. I'm not surprised they didn't drop down dead from being petrified. And he said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe for joy, they marveled. You realize they were so overcome? This is Jesus. He's come back. What day of the week did that happen? The first day of the week. Do you know what the second verse of this chorus is? This is the day that the Lord has risen. This is the day he rose again. On the first day of the week, the light shone in the darkness. On the first day of the week, the light of the world shone into the darkness of sin. Do you realize when God began the creation, he was the same God who in Isaiah says, "Do I not reveal to you the end from the beginning?" Yeah. That's because he was in the beginning and he's already seen past the end. And back in Genesis, oh, have you thought it through? The writer of Hebrews and the writer of Peter talks about Christ's sacrifice before the foundation of the world. He wasn't caught out. This is a sovereign God we're talking about. To you and I, we separate these things, events in time. Time's not an issue to him. He's got plan big 1A. Ah, this is the day that he rose again, and because of that we shall rejoice and be glad in it. Then Jesus said to them, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the Psalms. Wow. Then he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Wouldn't you have loved to sat in on that Bible study? That would be far better than my sermon. I mean, you got Jesus there. He was there in the beginning, because this Jesus is the creator of the heavens and the earth. You do know that, don't you? Haven't I preached that many, many times? All things were made by Christ, because Christ is God, right? He's not just a son of God at this level. He's actually God come in the flesh. He opened their understanding. Lord Jesus, open our understanding that we might comprehend your scriptures. That's when it happened. He did that on the first day of the week. He walked through the wall. That's amazing enough. But then they were so glad. Jesus just, I mean, come on. Did he have to do this? Was he under any obligation to do this? He'd already died on a cross. The problem was dealt with. Why did he come back? Why did he rise from the dead? It was on the day the Lord has made. Oh, I said that before. I'm going to make you think about it again. Jesus appeared through the wall. He actually made them so joyous. This is the day the Lord's made. They were so filled with joy at Jesus' appearance. But this was the only day the Lord ever made. You see, he only ever made one day. All the rest have been repeats. You know, like copy, 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 paste, copy, paste, copy, paste. He didn't make the second day. The second day, oh, do you like your Hebrew? Hey, young man, you just finished 5 years of Hebrew. The second day is the second one of the first. It's not a new day. It's not day two. It's a second day. That's important, by the way, in Hebrew. God only ever made one day. So those people who say, oh, the days could be thousands of years. No, they can't. He only ever made one day. And the day that he made, the light shone in the darkness. Well, as we sort of move towards the end of this, have you ever asked that question? Because after he's dying on the cross, the wages of sin, he dealt with the problem of sin. So why did he rise? Number one, because he'd said he would. And if he didn't, he would not be telling the truth. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed. You see, Isaiah, I tell you the end from the beginning. I tell you things before they even happen. And they will kill him. And the third day he will be raised up. He told us he would. He had to do it for his sake. He had to do it for our sake. Do you realize there's only ever one statement in the whole Old Testament about the resurrection on the third day? Wow. On the third day, he will raise us up. Hey, that's interesting. You see, he did it for our sake because if he'd have died on the cross, sin would have been dealt with. But if he didn't rise from the dead, we'd still be guessing. The problem, I mean, was it really him? Do we know for sure? When he rose from the dead, you knew that death had been conquered, and that's why you as Christians don't need to be afraid of dying. We recently buried my mother-in-law 101 years and one day after she was born. When she was born, the old Cobb and Co. coaches used to run the outback of Australia where she lived. What a change in life. But you know, in the last couple of years of her life on this planet, she would much rather be with Jesus than with us. And she was looking forward to a brand new body and being raised from the dead. He promised he would raise us up. There's no other reference to the third day except that one in the Old Testament. And he did it for their sake. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins. Can I encourage you, as we begin to move towards the end of this, Jesus not only lived, he not only died, he not only raised on the very day that light shone in the darkness, he did it so you can go out to them and share with them that Jesus has risen. Oh, and more importantly, think carefully. On that day, a new work of God began. Not the Old Testament anymore, but what do you call it? The New Testament. Testament, a legal term. This is not just a deal with God. This is his covenanted statement where he set up the whole plan and here, accept it. This is the rules. A new work of God began. The light shone into darkness and the disciples, Jesus walked into the room and all the sons of God rejoiced, the ones who were called of him. And it was the day the Lord has made. Have you noticed that before? It's another one of those New Zealand scripture choruses. For God who commanded the light to shine. Sometimes a bit hard to stretch some of the words in there from the old King James. He shone in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know, I had a question recently. How do you put up with all the academics hating you? How do you put up the fact that you're banned from the Geological Association? How do you put up with the criticism from theologians? Well, there's the answer. When you know Jesus and he's living in you, does it really matter what the academics think of you? Hey, listen, guys, I've got something better than you. Hey, Mr. Professor, your theory's gone by the boards. My Jesus is still the same, and he wants to save you too, to give you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the day the Lord has made. Can you see why the early Christians changed from the seventh-day Sabbath, which is a reminder of the old covenant, to the first day of the week, and they called it the Lord's Day? It's mentioned in the book of Revelation. That's the Lord's Day. He made it. It's his property, so call it after him. Very wise. And on that day, can I encourage you to remember, when you look at people who say, don't get sidetracked into creation or Noah's flood, it's not relevant to the gospel. One of the devil's biggest attacks begins in page one of your Bible. The Big Bang Theory, the theory of evolution. The world is millions of years of age. If he can undermine your confidence in the day the Lord has made, then you'll find he'll undermine your confidence in the entire rest of the scripture. Because salvation, the rising of Christ is related to what happened on the day that God created everything and commanded the light to shine from the very beginning. What if I was to ask you about the third verse? This is the day the Lord has made. This is the day he rose again. Can you see it yet? God had this plan from eternity through to eternity. He's a God who is all-knowing. Look at verse 21 again from the Psalm. He's become our salvation. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Give him the glory. It was the Lord's doing. It should be marvelous in your eyes. I mean, I remember John Mackay before he was saved. Now, I may be far from perfect, and I may not know everything, but one thing I do know is what I used to be like before Jesus came into my life. I hope you can rejoice in what Jesus has done to you and for you, and I hope it's marvelous. And on this day, this very day, can I encourage you not just to be Baptist or Presbyterian? I've been to many churches, and this is the day that the Lord has made. And they're not rejoicing. Of this above all others, we should rejoice. The third verse. You there yet? And he said to them, this is written. Behold, I'll send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you're endowed with power from on high. Can you remember one other thing that happened on the first day of the week? You see, Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, that's 7 weeks plus one day. So if the Lord rose on the first day of the week, the Holy Spirit came on the first day of the week. But don't be surprised. The first time you read of God's Spirit is, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. You read about the Spirit of God on the first day of the week. Why? Because God has built into his whole physical creation a picture of the whole of spiritual eternity. The gospel, the light of the world, is there physically. Isn't that why Paul says, first comes the natural, then comes the spiritual? So if you're ever tempted to say Genesis is poetic, forget it. You can't have poetry until you have real history. If you're tempted to say Genesis is a metaphor, forget it. You can't have a metaphor until everybody at least understands the poetic symbolism. If you're tempted to say Genesis is symbolic, then let me let you in on a little secret of language. You can't make anything a symbol until everybody understands what it literally means. Genesis 1, no matter what language you read it in, the word day is the first time it ever appears in history. It has to be literal and literal only. And on that day, the Spirit came. We will be glad, and there it is, the whole lot. On the day the Lord have made, the Spirit came. Can I encourage you, when you sing that song next time, sing all three verses? Tragic that the last two have dropped out, because you miss God's big picture. You miss thinking things like Christ did. You miss saying, okay, we live now in 2018. Oh, look at all the problems. Well, there are some problems, but you need to see it from beginning to end. And that Jesus Christ, who not only created the world, who not only was raised from the dead, who is coming back again, is with you now, and the light of the glory of God should shine in your face through the presence of Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. I'll see you out at the book table. Grab 5 or even 10 sets of those kids' books. Share them around with all the kindergartens you've got. Have a look at the DVDs. Oh, and tonight I'll be over at Gallatin Church at 6 o'clock, Southside Baptist, and we're looking at more evidence from Tennessee, not just the stuff you saw this morning. So if you've got friends or enemies, actually, I think you've got a service here, don't you, Donnie? Oh, yeah, okay, that's all right. I'm free to invite you across then. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that this is the day the Lord has you made. Thank you, Lord, that we can rejoice in this. Thank you, Father, for blessing us abundantly. Give us the grace, give us the courage, Lord, to proclaim Christ until he comes. Amen and amen.
Thank you, John. Thank you for being with us today. We'll be having lunch together, and I want to remind you that after lunch, we'll be having the third service this afternoon around the Lord's table. If you want to, and let me just confer with Jesse here just for a moment.